Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We've got just one page of notes. I want to just go through a few verses here, kind of tie together or maybe wrap up. Last week, we started talking about false messages, false Jesuses or false Christs. I gave you an example last week. We didn't read through all of them, but of some quotes of different individuals that are, you know, leaders. They write books. They're on the bookshelves. They're affecting churches. They're affecting Christians. They're on Oprah. They're on they're moving out into the secular society, and they're naming Christ. They're representing Jesus. I'm not necessarily wanting to be critical, although obviously you've got to call me being critical because I am. But it's not a matter of being trying to be negative and say I'm the only one's got the answers. But I do see certain people and groups following them, going I think away from the Scripture, going in a direction that. Jesus even says there'll be false Christ, there'll be false messiahs, there'll be false prophets. Peter wrote an entire book, 2 Peter, is all about false teachers in the church. Not warning you against the secular humanists out there in the world and the atheists, warning you about people that you're letting come in your church telling you things that are going to mislead you. Jude, the same way, the book of Jude. So, Paul, as we've said before, the between like 50 to 66 A.D., we see, well, let's go back, say 55 to 65 A.D., as the church gets started in Asia Minor and Paul moves into Greece, Macedonia, the churches that they start are quickly overrun with philosophy, quickly overrun with humanistic ideas, because they've got to somehow adapt God's view of the world to their Gentile view of the world, their philosophies. And unless you hold firmly to the Word of God and the revelation He's provided, you'll it's natural just to bring it down to your level of understanding. I mean, there's nothing, I don't want to say wrong with it, it's just natural. If you tell me something about something that I don't understand, I'm going to have to try and bring it into my frame of thinking so I can understand it. If you start talking to me about a subject that I don't understand, but I understand sports or I understand cars, or I understand woodworking, I'm going to say, oh, it's just like woodworking. And you're thinking, no, it's not at all like woodworking. But it's like, I understand woodworking. Like if Wade starts talking about replacing windows in a car, it's like, oh, it's a lot like woodworking. He's thinking, no, it's not at all like woodworking. But I have no understanding of how to put windows in an automobile, but I do know woodworking. So, I mean, it's natural. So when Paul comes in and starts teaching the Gentiles about Christianity, they go, that's a lot like the gods we've got in the temple. No, it's not at all like the gods you've got in the temple. And so you've got to make a conscious effort of saying, that's not it. It's not at all like woodworking. It's not at all like the temples of the idols. It's something new that you're going to have to renew your mind to thinking. And if a church, if a group of Christians, if a Bible teacher, if a pastor is not aggressive enough in saying, not in a rude way or an argumentative way, but is aggressive in saying, that's not the example. This is what we're aiming at. And you say, well, I don't understand that. That's why we come to church, for the renewing of the mind, for understanding. Because if you don't renew the mind, you're going to limit, bring everything down to your level of understanding, and now we're into philosophy. And we'll talk about some of these things. I've got a box here. But if we take any kind of human philosophy, and I want to get to Romans chapter 1 and read through that. I mean, I've got about 10 minutes worth of material here. But as I introduced, I realized I'm on a 10-week series. I'm just starting a 10-week series, which is supposed to take 10 minutes. But if you take all of God's creation, everything from everything that's seen and unseen, it's a vast, vast universe. It's a vast spiritual world. And when men begin to try to explain it into their philosophy, they'll come up with, for example, materialism. We get from the secular humanists or the modern age of modernism, the modernists. And then we move into postmodern. They try to take everything and move it into that realm of material. The only thing we can use is things that we can see, measure, touch. It's all the physical world. Well, they try and shove that into this box, for example, and all of a sudden they start building their world around that, like we did in the modern age, from the 1650s to 1945, 1950 generally. There's some things coming out of the box that where are you going to put this? Where are you going to put this? And a lot of that ends up being the things that the idealism, and you can see this happening today, is the soul. It's like, what about the person? And they try to explain that, well, it's chemistry. Your brain is just chemistry. It's like a fleshly computer. So there's really no soul there. It's just a computer getting electronic signals, and you know, you're on autopilot. I mean, like me talking right now, I'm just on autopilot. There's no free will involved. It's just natural. These are the chemicals that are going in. These are the things I look at. This is the age I come from. This is the family that raised me. This is the education I've got. This is my view, my worldview. And so this is what I'm going to say. I've got no input in it. It's just the natural. Very, very complicated. Very, very complicated. And so we try and shove it into this box that my whole human experience is mere physical. But pretty soon you begin to realize, wait, some stuff isn't fitting in this box. And so now this becomes a problem. You see, and we judge everything from the human position, the human viewpoint. So we take God's vast creation, the spiritual and the unspiritual, or spiritual and the natural, the unseen and the seen, and we try to reduce it to something that we can understand. And so we can understand science. We can measure it by the senses. We can create medicine to cure illnesses, so demons aren't a problem. We can create, you know, step by steps on how to run a government. And so if there's any kind of a social revolt, we know how to put that down. We'll just exterminate those people. They're just physical. It's like all of a sudden, wait a minute, we've got some problems. You're exterminating people because it's like they don't fit in. Well, we know that's not right. How do you know it's not right? Well, because it's wrong. Because there's morals. Well, morals don't fit in this box. And so you start cutting things off. And that's what led from modernism into the postmodern realm, is we've got all these things that we've got to deal with. As far as, I know I'm an individual. I know there's something in me. We call it, up here, we call it personhood. We are a person. It's the soul. We don't know what to do with it as secular humanists. And this is really interesting. I'm really interested in where this is going at in the public school. I'm a public school teacher. I participate. I'm involved. Yes, you know, as I show up for work is what I'm saying. And I like my job. But I'm also watching, because we're secular humanists. I don't talk about Jesus in class, but we do talk about what's right and what's wrong. We don't talk about eternal life, you know, but we do talk about, you know, we have counseling for people that have struggle with death or other situations. But we're secular humanists. That's fine. It's a job. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, do you have a Christian job? Do you work at a Christian grocery store? It's like, so I mean, some of you make a big deal about that, but I've got personal experience of trying to plug into the Christian world only. We had at one time, we had a Christian school in a Christian building with a Christian bank. And we only had Christian friends. And it's like a monastery on steroids. It's like, yeah, that's not where I want to go. They told us one time, bring your non-Christian friends to church next week. It's like, we don't have any of those evil people in our lives. You know? And so it's like, I've already been down that road. People say, well, you shouldn't be in a public school. It's like, yeah, I wasn't for a while. I was in Christian school education for like 10 years. So I'm very comfortable where I'm at. So don't even think about sending me an email saying, well, you need to get out of public school. I did. I went to Christian school. I'm glad to be back in the public school. But my whole point is, I'm watching this secular humanism because it's trying to shove all of the material world into this box. Everything, even the soul of the student, the soul, the family, everything, morality has to fit in that box. But understand, morality is bigger than something physical. The personhood of the child is something bigger than something physical, unless you reduce it to a computer made out of meat that's getting, you know, some kind of electronic signals. And so there are some things in the public school that are going into this area up here. And it's like, what are you going to do about it? I'm not going to participate. I'm just going to sit and watch. Because I've already got my worldview right here. It's been rejected by the public school. So it's like, okay. That don't change the truth. I just won't bring it up. I'll just sit and watch how you deal with it. Now, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying I can't raise my hand and say, well, you know, the Lord said, or Moses discovered, or the prophet Jeremiah wrote. It's like, never mind. We've already set that aside. So now it's your turn. What are you going to do with the stuff that's outside of the box of secularism? What are you going to do with this stuff that was, in a sense, was the romanticism, the postmodern era? It's like, there's somebody in here. Again, I don't want to bring this subject up because it's the death of every ministry, every church in the next 25 years. But Tony liked something on Facebook yesterday that I saw. And it's, help me out, Tony. What was it? It was about sexuality fluid. Fluidity of sexuality. Now, this is crazy. Again, I'm just watching. I'm on the outside watching. I know what's right and wrong based on this. And Paul says, we're not to judge those outside the church. Just try to lead them to Christ. But they're going to be pagans. Let them go. You know, you understand? I mean, we're going to evangelize, and I talk to my friends about Christ. I talk about the truth. So, I mean, I'm not like on this slippery slope just letting things fall apart. In fact, what I'm angry about, what I'm preaching to the church, is like, hey, listen, if this is the truth, then let's start teaching the people in the church. The church is the light of the world. But the church is trying to adapt to this model. And now I'm angry. And now I'm going to say something. Now I'm going to start a ministry. And now I'm going to start calling people names. Not in the public school, not in the general society, not the secular world, because they're lost. I'm going to call people names and insult people and challenge people that are having this on their pulpits, but they're not teaching it. They're teaching this junk. They're trying to adapt to this model. This is a failing model. Stop trying to adapt to the philosophy of the world and teach the truth. We have the truth. We are the sole bearers. We're the last stand. We throw this away. Now, the church of God is not going to fail. Jesus is going to rescue His bride. Jesus is going to turn His bride into the glorified body of Christ that it is. But understand, between that time of glorification and where we're at today is going to be a lot of decision-making. There's going to be a lot of people that are thinking they're in the church and finding out, we're not really in the church. We've just matched this model, and there's trouble coming in the church. So understand, I can get excited, I can get angry, and I can call people names and insult people, but I'm not interested in insulting the secular humanist. I mean, they're secular, they're human. I mean, they don't know any better. What I'm upset about is the pastors who are saying they're ministers of Jesus Christ, but you're talking like a secular humanist because you're afraid of offending people. Well, you've got to teach the truth, or else if you're not going to teach the truth, take your, like I told one Christian school, we had a conversation, and there was five things they wanted a Christian school to stop doing, and one was always telling people you had that Jesus was the only way of salvation. I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. A Christian school. And because many people find Jesus, these people were clearly from a church, and I could give you names, churches, locations, I could tell you everything, but I'm not ready to expose all of that right now. But you know what I'm talking about. They come from a place that is very much plugged into this model, and they come in to help run a Christian school. And so they start getting phone calls from parents saying, well, one of our student was offended because they were talking about heaven and hell and Jesus being the only way of salvation. Well, then they step up, the leadership of the school, Christian school, steps up and says, you know, people find God in a lot of ways. Sometimes it's through hearing a message. Sometimes it's through infant baptism. Sometimes it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, what we're talking about is not offending people who are paying the bills for our private school. Do you understand? If you're a public school, they're legislating right now. They're making decisions on what they're going to fund the schools this year. We just wait for the check to come. I mean, I got a great job. I mean, I got a great gig. I get to show up next August for work, and they're deciding how much I'm going to get paid. They're right, here it is. Here's your funding. They take your tax dollars, send them to me. I mean, okay, you get mad about it if you want to, but I figure out the system. It's like, I show up, I teach shop, I get your tax dollars, I come home and spend it. Thank you very much. Okay, but if you're in a Christian school, there's no government funding. The money comes from who? The parents. And now the parents are calling and saying, you said that only people that accept Jesus go to heaven. Well, we didn't really mean that, because we're going to pull our kids out of school if that's what you mean. Oh, no, 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 because now your funding comes from the parents, and if the parents are upset, your funding goes away. You've got to keep the parents happy. We had Seventh-day Adventists in the school, and they're complaining about our end-time teaching. Well, of course they are. They're a cult. They don't agree with the Bible. Well, we don't want to offend them. Okay. And eventually, after about five things just like this, and I could think of what the other ones were. I'd spend time thinking about it. But eventually I says, listen, if you just want a private school, then take the name Christian off the school and just call it some kind of name. But don't call it, if you're going to call it Christian, you're kind of obligated to hold to some kind of text right here. Now, that's what I'm angry about, is the Christian school who says, this is offensive, but we still want to name it Christian school. No. Listen, I work at a public school. A public school is a secular humanist school. There's no religion there, supposedly. Okay, now that's ideal, that's, you know, a utopian idea, because there's always going to be a religion everywhere. But, you know, that's what we say. So I'm fine with that. I don't bring my Bible in and teach the kids. I'm there to teach them shop, technology, industrial arts, you know, technical skills on lathes and things. That's what my job is. That's what they pay me for. I have no trouble with that. So, but when you say you're a Christian school and you start compromising, trying to fit this model, that's where I get upset. Okay, I went off on that because I sound like I was all really happy with the way the world's going. So I'm not. That's why I'm doing this. Back to this model. What was I going to say? Oh, public school. Sexual fluidity. Is that the correct way of saying it? And you can watch. It should be pretty simple. If you're a secular, now what you're saying is, people have tried since the 50s, the 60s, the 70s to shove everything into this physical world right here. We test it. We do science. This is the evidence. We believe, they believe in evolution. Okay, why? There's evidence. Okay, well, that's another question. But anyway, they just follow the evidence. And remember, the great atheist, Anthony Flew, right before he died, he says, I've always followed the evidence. And he was the one who argued atheism all the way through the 1900s. He ends up saying, he wrote his last book. His last book was, as we've talked about, There Is a God. He says, I've always thought, this is the great atheist. This is like Billy Graham saying, I'm a Muslim. It's like Billy Graham on his death is saying, I've done a lot of study and thought about it, and Allah is God. It's like, oh, no. That's what it was like when Anthony Flew wrote his book, There Is a God. Because everybody quoted Anthony Flew for their atheistic papers in college and in their debates. And at the end, Anthony Flew says, listen, I've always followed the evidence. And in the 50s, the 60s, the evidence seemed to be pointing at there is no God. Philosophy seemed to be pointing at this idea that everything can be explained in this box. But things started popping out of the box that didn't fit. Like, he says, like genetic codes. He says, genetic codes, that's not normal. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. He said it more elite than that. But it meaning, you can't have the genetic codes and the balance of the universe. There's something out there, intelligent life out there that's putting this together. That's an atheist, the champion of the atheist, not just on his deathbed, but in his final 10 years, saying, there's some things out here that don't fit in this box. There is a God. Now, who that God is, he said, I'm not going to say it's Jesus. I'm not going to say it's Allah. I don't know who that God is. But there is a God out there that put this box together. So understand, when I'm talking about this box, you can try to shove everything in this box, but eventually things start popping out of that box because this box is made in the image of creation. This is not a reflection of the Creator. It's a reflection of something the Creator put, the physical universe, the physical world. We can measure. Let's put everything in this box. But by limiting the Creator to the creation, this box of creation, there's some things that you can't measure that are outside that box, like, what about intelligent, you know, genetic codes? What about the soul? What about person? What about morals? How's that fit in there? It's like, it doesn't. And now we've got this thing. It should be pretty simple. Again, I don't want to be crude, and I definitely don't want to make the whole issue about this, because this is much, much bigger than homosexuality, okay? Homosexuality for me is like, whatever, just go your way, okay? I don't care. Because you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if you understand. I don't want to go on a rampage against homosexuality. Homosexuality is the natural result of this. Romans chapter 1. When you reject the truth, God gives them over. Says it three times in verses 24 through 20. Gives them over. Says, go ahead, try it. Go ahead, try it. Go ahead, try it. So I am not, I don't believe homosexuality is right. I don't think it's godly. I don't think it's the correct way. I don't want to build a ministry attacking homosexuality. In fact, you want to know the truth? I want to build a ministry attacking the modern church, okay? There it is. Generation Word is an attack on the modern church, the anemic modern church. What about homosexuality? No. My target is the modern church, not the homosexuals. Homosexuals, whatever, go ahead, knock yourselves out. But the church is the problem. The saints need the truth. Then the saints will do the work of the ministry and go off and evangelize the world. But as long as the modern church is anemic and they're just playing the game, bringing everybody in, everybody's okay, there's your problem. I think so. So understand, I don't support homosexuality, but I'm not here to attack homosexuality. I am here to attack the local church, the modern pastor, who is compromised, is anemic, and is destroying the church by trying to make this all relevant to them. That's the problem. Okay. But anyway, an example of this is the sexual fluidity. Because it should be pretty simple. If you live in a materialistic world of secular humanism, it's either a boy or it's a girl. That's secular humanism. It's material. It's physical. Do the test. Boy. Girl. Nick, please. Boy. Girl. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a test. It's not complicated. But all of a sudden, in the secular world of secular humanism, in the world of science, all of a sudden, it looks like a boy, but it's got the soul of a girl. What? Did you just say soul? It's got the person. It's a female body, but it's a boy living in there. That ain't secular humanism anymore, folks. We're no longer in materialism. We're no longer into science, facts. We're outside the box. We're talking about soul. We're talking about something that you can't measure. You just ask them. Sometimes you ask them when now they're saying when they're two or three. Are you a boy or a girl? Yeah, I mean, I'm not making this up, right? I mean, you guys are seeing this stuff happening. It's like, and so now in school they're trying to teach in one particular school, not my school. Thank God, because I'm not sure where I will go with this when this becomes part of the curriculum my teaching shop. I don't know. Oh God, help me. But in one particular school, Tony liked it on Facebook, so you know it's true. They're trying to instill instead of, they will not allow boys and girls. This was just yesterday. This is not just the Nebraska case. It's another case. You don't call them boys and girls because now you're limiting them, because they may be a boy in a girl's body. Now you want to mess up a generation. You start telling them in first grade, second grade, I know you've got a body of a boy, but are you a little girl? It's like. Now, that sounds weird to us, but to a first grader, it's kind of like, I don't know. I'll experiment around. I'll find out. I'll let you know by the time I graduate. And for them, it's going to be normal. In fact, sometimes I say, I'm helping participate in raising and providing the next generation by being involved in this at some level. Now, again, I like my job, and I don't feel like I'm doing anything to compromise my faith at this time, but I do see some things on the horizon that it's like, oh, my goodness. So anyway, my whole point for saying this is God's universe is big, physical and spiritual. And you have to embrace the fullness of the Word of God. From salvation through Jesus Christ to Genesis 1 of creation to the way it ends, to all the details in between, this is the correct worldview. It's a revelation. This comes out of the concept of the pre-modern time, where the God, the deity, brought authority and says, this is what's going on. The authority came from God. We moved into, around 1600s, into the modern age of where the authority came from man. Measuring, science, study, research, polls, results. And that led to man making some absolute rules, which led to, like we said, Hitler, Mussolini, all kinds of strange things of where this is the absolute truth, so we're going to annihilate these people. People don't want that anymore, and they've moved from the pre-modern era of where you had a deity with authority to the modern era where many people are still functioning at, although society has moved on, function at where man makes rules, he measures and studies. But now things have moved past that into the postmodern era where we're dealing with things outside this box. And now it's going to get scary. Because science is kind of nice. We've got medicine. We've got scientific research. We've gone to the moon. We can measure because it's God's planet. It's God's universe. He made some rules. And you can measure. It's measurable because it's real. But we're moving into an age where we don't want to use the absolute of the revelation. We don't want to use the absolute of man's discoveries because we don't want someone in absolute authority. And we're moving outside the box looking, trying to find what's outside the box. And we don't want absolutes there either. And so now we're into what we've said before, pluralism, a variety of opinions, people searching. And we're into this postmodern era where you don't have the Word of God. Everything's based now on your past experience, what you believe, and we're into your own self. And it very easily leads into your own God. Meaning, people would say, they'd criticize me, they say, Galen he feels comfortable having this as his authority. So this is the way Galen functions in the world. Is he's got this Bible, he believes in a God, it matches his chemistry, and he feels, and he can move confidently in that realm. And he's found a wife who agrees with him, and they can function together with that worldview. But there's others that are different, and they find truth another way. And ultimately, you really can't criticize me, but I really can't criticize anybody else. And everybody's just creating, in a sense, their own God. In fact, if we go back to the notes from last week, I don't know if I've got one here. One of them says is, we discover our God, or we create our God, and then our God creates us. Some of these evangelical leaders are saying stuff like this. They're recreating this whole area out here. They're creating their own, in a sense, spiritual dimension. And the problem's going to come is, it's not real. This right here is a big question mark. It's going to backfire and come into here, and it already is in the homosexual debate. Meaning, there are absolutes here. This is true. We can do research, discover medicines. But once you go out here into the unmeasurable realm where you can't measure it scientifically, you'll come up with ideas like, we don't know if they're a boy or a girl. We've got to find out what they are. And then that is going to boomerang back into the physical realm, and we're going to start renouncing reality. We are going to start renouncing reality. We're going to start You can't talk to a community, a society, who's rejected, well, the Word of God, and then they've gone outside to discover their own God and then have it come back and interpret reality. They're going to change reality. The polls aren't going to mean anything. That's just the way you read the polls. Science isn't going to mean anything. All of a sudden, and it's happening now, and it's happening in churches at different locations. This is boomeranging back where they're trying. The Word of Faith is a classic example of this, where they're trying to take their own interpretation, bring it back, and influence the physical realm and bend it beyond reality. I'm sorry, this is real. And one of the tests of your doctrine, one of the tests of your theology, one of the tests of your God is, does everything fit together? Does everything fit? Do you have a real world? Does everything match out here, and does it match the inside? Or do you have to change the inside to match the outside that you've created? And once you start creating your own gods, it's self-destructive. It will always destroy itself. Well, with that introduction right there, let's go to Romans chapter 1. I want to read through a few verses. And they're listed there on that notes I gave you. But Romans chapter 1, see if any of this makes sense. And the sad thing is, no matter how much we talk about love and world peace and saving the planet, is when you get outside of reality, that reality, that false reality, is always going to have an effect. It's going to boomerang back with some kind of application that is always going to be destructive. You cannot function in God's universe successfully with love, joy, peace, without embracing God's truth. If you set aside a part of God's truth and you recreate it, it's like a cancer. It will come back, and your love will become hate. Your peace will become war. When these things right here, when the different ideologies, the different philosophies, we can even call them gods, when the gods begin to fight, people will die in the battle. Whenever two ideologies collide, the gods, the philosophies, the idols are fighting, and people are going to die. It's like, well, how would it be? Because, again, this is a statistic, a stat, you can just look it up yourself. There were more people killed in the 1900s because of modernism, the wars between communism and Nazi Germany, and all of these things of battles being fought over false philosophies, false realities, people taking modernism. And this modernism, secular humanism, comes out of ideas like Darwin, Freud, all these things. And when it's a cool philosophy. Do not be confused here. And this is really the test. If you are in a lecture hall and someone's introducing you to a philosophy, oh, neat, and this goes here and this fits here, great. Now the problem is, if you go off and actually live that way, what happens? I mean, no, really, live that way. We're just, evolution, we just evolved. Where there's nothing here. We're just evolved animals. Well, we got too many of you. We've got, for example, what's that bird flu? What is it called? Is it bird flu? That's not what it's called, is it? Whatever it's called. What do we do with the birds? We kill them. Why? They're just animals. Okay, well, we've got some dumb kids in school. I mean, they're really dragging the test scores down. What do we do? They're just animals. Well, now, I'm not going to say it on video, but it's like, that's wrong. Wrong? Why? I mean, we killed the birds. Or we've got these people that are sick in hospitals just running up healthcare costs. Just push it. If that's your philosophy, where's your application? Well, yeah, now you're here. This is our philosophy. We don't dare go off here and apply it because it's immoral. It's wrong. There's people involved. But your philosophy is it doesn't matter. And so you got some guys that will push it, like Hitler, and communists that will push it and just start slaughtering people and not feel guilty about it because their philosophy says this is what needs to take place. And now you've got a huge breakdown, and that's why we've got this reaction from modernism into postmodernism of, wait, we just can't kill people like they're birds. We've got to think, why? Well, because there's something more there. What? Well, now listen. Right, I got it. We're created in the image of God. We have a great creator, and we're created in his image. We're created by a personal God who's got creativity, who's got ideas, who's got free will, and he made us in his image. So that means we each have value in God. But you've eliminated God, so we're no longer made in his image because he doesn't exist. We're no longer created because he's not here. We're just the result of chance of evolution. And it's like, we don't want to live that way. No, that's why we left modernism and moved into postmodernism. We want something better than modernism. You're still looking for this, but we can't have an authority like this. We want everyone to have their own opinion. Okay, now you got another problem, because now you've got everybody with their own opinion, their own gods, and now nobody's right. There's no truth. It's like everybody does their own thing. That's going to blow up. That's not going to work. We're going to end up just like before. When you have a philosophy or the war between philosophies where the gods are fighting, people are going to die. People are going to die because of postmodernism. It's going to kill people. Because someone's not going to fit. Someone's going to come out of the box. And the first one coming out of the box is going to be me. That's not right. This doesn't fit. You've got to have this. They go, well, you're saying other people are wrong. Yeah, I'm saying this whole concept is wrong because it doesn't match reality. Well, we can't have that kind of people around. And we will be eliminated. Okay, does that make sense at all? Here we go. Chapter 1 of Romans. Let's see what Paul says. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, it's hard to suppress the truth of the Bible if you've never heard it. Okay, that's why we go into all the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, teaching them everything that Jesus taught us, we teach it. But this right here, suppress the truth, this is talking about general revelation. And this is very basic theology. Is this box of reality, the physical world, it drives people, if you think about it, it drives you the fact of there's something else out there. But you've got to suppress the truth. What kind of truth? These things outside the box that don't fit, whatever your philosophy is, it doesn't fit, you've got to suppress it. Let me go one step further. You've got materialism that's being challenged by idealism, meaning the personhood. Well, in the age of romanticism, they began to talk about, I think, therefore I am, meaning there's something in here. It's not material. There's a soul. There's a person here. Now it becomes intellectualism. It becomes thinking. It becomes the soul. It becomes this personhood. And I'll decide what's right and wrong. And okay, that's cool. Except the problem is, you still live in a materialistic world. You don't get to decide if gravity's right or wrong. And this is, again, I'm going two different directions. I'm in Romans, but I'm bringing this back to here. Just like materialism was challenged by idealism, or the concept of the person, the ideal of romanticism, or the person, meaning I'll create my own reality, I'll create my own God, I'll decide what is true. Well, that's great on a chalkboard. That's great in a lecture hall. But you can't fly. Well, I believe I can. Okay, now this is a great lecture, but right now you go jump off the building, it's not going to end well. Because you live in this world. You live in a materialistic world. Only, once again, only the Creator's worldview captures the materialism and the soul, or the real world and the soulish world, the personhood, and it all fits together. If you try to turn everything into idealism, my mind can control these things. You can't control things with your mind. You can't make physical objects move with your mind. Well, there's mental energy, there's mental power. But it's limited by this real world. If you are into idealism and you're pushing it, you're going to be doing what we call some really stupid things. Because materialism is going to override it. But if you're in a materialism world rejecting this, you're going to have some dumb concepts too. Because you can't override these things are both true. Okay. So, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. God is angry because of the wicked, godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress what truth? Well, it could be either the materialistic world, or it could be this world of the soul, the spiritual realm. It's obvious. It's there. You don't need to go to theology school to figure these things out. In fact, you don't even need to read the Bible to figure out there's a materialistic world that's real, but yet there is this individual identity that I'm responsible for my actions in this real world. You're not free to just make up your own rules in either of these worlds. So there must be someone out there, something out there. Anyway, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now, this isn't talking about people who've graduated from high school or graduated from a university. It's talking about people. It's plain. I mean, little children know they can't fly. Now, they may do some silly things, but they real quickly fall down the steps once they realize, I live in a real world. But they also understand the concept of me, mine. This is mine, or it's my turn. And they learn to interact. It goes, that was, you did it, you ate it, but I didn't get to eat it or do it. It's my turn. So they understand, I'm a soul, it's me, and I live in this real world that can fall downstairs. Well, you know, if you just thought hard enough, you wouldn't fall, you know. Or we're all just one soul. It's like, and that's a really simple example, but I mean, we're talking about a two-year-old who's already functioning in this world. It's plain to a two-year-old. It's plain to a 10-year-old. It's plain to a college graduate. Unless, it says, they suppress it. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. In your soul, in your physical reality. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. Now notice there's nothing in there. Paul says nothing about evangelism, nothing about the coming of the prophets, nothing about him going into all the world to proclaim the gospel. He sums it up this way. This is it right here. He says, for since the creation of the world, that's a long time before Paul and the Bible and Jesus and the prophets, the creation of the world, the reality we live in, His invisible qualities, the creation of this real box reality, His invisible qualities out here, have been clearly seen in here. For since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature, meaning that He is the all-powerful God, and that He has got some kind of nature, some kind of character, love, joy, whatever. He's got, He cares about us. You know, we could go on about that. They've been clearly seen, being understood. Why? Being understood from great Bible teaching from Generation Word. From Paul, the apostles, the letters. No, being understood from what has been made. Well, who preached it? No one preached it. You were simply born into this universe, and here you are. What was made, the world you were born into, makes it plain to you. Now, you can argue that if you want to, But if you really push all of this, that's the basic conclusion. Every philosophy has to submit to that statement. It's plain because you live here, not in this imaginary world. Secular humanism, you can push it and say, everything's got to be physical. We believe in Darwinism. We believe in everything evolved out of this mass. Okay, but what about all these other things that we can't explain? And they'll always come and say, I don't know about that. That must be chemical related also. We just don't understand it yet. But they're making stuff. They're suppressing the truth with their, here it says wickedness. I'd like to say suppressing the truth with their stupidity. But you choose the word. Paul used the word wickedness. For verse 21, now watch what happens. For although they knew God, this is not Christians in your church, this is all mankind. And this undermines, my friends, this undermines the things I handed out last week in those quotes by Rob Bell and Peter Enns and all these guys saying, how can a God send people, how can you believe in a God who will condemn people to eternal damnation? A select few get to spend eternity with Him in joy, and the rest are going to be condemned for all time. Now, what kind of God is that? What kind of religion is that? What kind of love is like? We can't embrace that. But that's our evangelical leaders today speaking for Jesus Christ on national television at civic centers across the nation. They are representing the God of the Bible, saying, I just can't fathom a God who would bring judgment on people who they've never had a chance to hear about Jesus. Well, again, you've got to judge me, but I make it this is pretty simple. I think it's pretty simple. Paul makes it pretty simple. They are born in this world. They rejected the concept of a creator. They bought into some stupid philosophy that matched their worldview, what they wanted to believe. And God says, you have no room for me. You're done. Go away. But they never had a chance to hear about Jesus Christ. No, but there, here, I use this example. You don't have to accept it. It makes perfect sense to me. Again, but you need to judge me. They're like a person trapped in a cave, in a cavern in the earth somewhere. And they're trying to, it's dark, they can't see anything. And all of a sudden they see way in the distance, they see some kind of a light, maybe even a shadow. Maybe there's something up there, which means that's the way out. If they like start groping for it, they want out. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the truth. They don't know a lot. They just know there's some light there at the end of the tunnel, and that's what I want. But if they look at that light, say, not interested, and turn around, it's like, well, they never even heard about Jesus. Right, but they saw the reflection, the light of Jesus, and they didn't want anything to do with it. Even, wait, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you're trapped in a cave and you see some kind of hope, you're going to start moving towards it. If you don't want deliverance, you're going to turn and walk away from it. You don't need to be met on a street corner. Would you like to have this track and accept Jesus Christ? Say, no. You can see a light in your own soul. You can see some hope of Jesus Christ and not even know His name yet and reject Him. Well, stay with that thought. Stay with that thought. Let's go to chapter 2 of Romans. We're going to come back to this. Does this make sense? I'm in chapter 2, verse 5, say. Now, see if this makes sense to you right here. This answers those questions. What about those people that have never heard? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. His judgment is called righteous, meaning it's fair, it's right. Verse 6, God will, well, yeah, but we don't think it is. Well, yeah. Of course, in this corrupt philosophy, you don't think God's wrath is true, because you're not in touch with reality. God will give to each person according to what he has done. That's a troubling verse, but let me explain it. Because we don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. I hold to that. But here it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Think about the cave. If in the cave you see the light and you start moving towards it, you have done something. You've moved towards the light. If in the cave you say, I love darkness and walk away, you've done something. In other words, your response. So we read on. For example, now he explains it. After having said, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. They are doing good. They are looking for something. They continue to do what they think is right. And they're seeking glory. That's not glory of the gladiator stadium or the Colosseum, but the glory of God. Honor. Honor, not honor from men, but honor from God. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. I know there's somebody out there. They may not know his name. They may not know the revelation. But I know there's a greater glory. I know there's an honor. I know there's a judgment. By seeking glory, honor, and immortality. There's no immortality in secular humanism. You can read all of their writings. You die and the worms eat you. It's over. You're like an animal. This is not a secular humanist. This is someone who thinks, I'm bigger than this life. There's life beyond. I'm seeking the truth. I'm seeking glory and honor from the God so that I might have this immortality. Are you Christian? I don't even know what Christian is, but I'm seeking this. Watch. To those who by persistence in doing good, they seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. I mean, I'm just reading the text of the scripture. If you see that light at the end of the tunnel and you're seeking this God, you don't know what his name is, but you're seeking, you're going to get eternal life. Now, does that mean anybody anywhere can get saved just by being positive towards the light at the end of the tunnel? I'm going to add to this. There's other verses that say salvation is only found through Jesus Christ. What I'm going to put in between there, now you can just make that jump, that leap. You're in the cave, there's light in the tunnel. I want that God. Good enough, you're saved. You can do that if you want to. But if you read the rest of Scripture, God will then, by His process, by His Spirit, He will lead you through the steps where you'll then encounter Jesus Christ, or you'll hear the gospel. You'll be able to place faith in your Savior and actually experience life. Because the Bible says it's through Jesus Christ we're saved. Paul is very clearly going to talk about Jesus Christ here and his righteousness being what separates us. But right here he says the difference is some people in their good, they're persistently looking for this immortality. God will give them eternal life. Meaning, God's got them covered. God is going to respond to their response to him. And I'm going to say he'll eventually lead them to Jesus Christ. Now how? Well, that's why we have missionaries. That's why people go around the world. That's why I'm teaching here. That's why you're teaching here. That's why God maybe leads you to share with someone, with a coworker. There's going to be the message. But remember, God is not, again, this is dangerous. Be careful. God is not limited to his church sharing tracts. For example, who saved the Apostle Paul? He got knocked off a horse and a voice spoke to him. And he knew right away who it was. Who spoke to Abram and told him to go to the land of Canaan? The God of glory appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans and says, go, I'm going to take you to another land. I mean, God is free. Now, again, be careful. God is not limited to the evangelical knocking on doors or handing out tracts or having altar calls. God is able to work in individuals' lives. There's many reputable evangelical scholars that I agree with. Lee Strobel, for example, has records of many Muslims having Jesus appear to them in dreams or, you know, in some kind of a vision or something and then leading them, not necessarily sharing the gospel with them, but leading them towards somebody that can share the gospel. So again, understand, God is not absent from his creation. He's not absent from his message. That's not, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. I'm not saying Plato and Socrates were saved because they were seeking truth. Now, some people say, all good people go to heaven. That's not what this is saying. They're seeking God, and God is going to give them eternal life, which other places indicates you've got to accept Jesus Christ. We move on. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, contrary to seeking glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, I will say the light at the end of the tunnel, and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. There's your favoritism verse. Does that make sense, what I'm saying right there? Let's go back to Romans 1. I just jumped ahead there because that's where Paul's going with this argument. Even in those verses, do you hear universal salvation in those verses? I mean, that everybody's going to be saved in the end. Absolutely not. I mean, there's clearly a distinction. The question is, how much of the gospel do they have to hear, and how does that whole thing work? Again, like I'm going to say again, God is watching. If people respond to a little bit of God, if they respond to creation, they don't suppress the reality they see, God will continue to lead them on in the truth. If they suppress this with their wickedness and create their own false philosophy, there's nothing he can do. Why would you share, if you've got someone who's a secular humanist who says the whole world is material and there is no God, there is no soul, we just turn back to worms eat us when we die. Yes, but have you heard about Jesus? If I just shared Jesus with... He's rejected the whole concept of a God who would send Jesus. He's rejected the concept of sin. He's rejected the concept that there's anything else other than dirt. Yes, but if I told him about Jesus, if you told him about Jesus, he wouldn't understand it. He'd reject it as surely as he rejected the fact that the universe was created. Now, you can still share Jesus with him. I'm not going to say it doesn't do any good because the Spirit of God is at work. But he'd say, well, some people die without hearing the name Jesus. Well, yeah, because they don't need to hear the name of Jesus to reject the truth. If you reject creation, you reject the Creator, what are you going to do to the Creator's Son? You don't even understand the Creator's Son. Okay, we go on, please. We're in chapter 1 again. I'm in chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Again, there's that assumption. Paul is assuming all these Gentiles know God. How do they know God? Because they were born in His universe. Well, yeah, but no one took them to Sunday school. You don't need to go to Sunday school to breathe air, to fall down the stairs, to think about this is me that's thinking, and go, I wonder how this all came together. Wouldn't it be fun to go back and grow up again and watch your thoughts develop? Because I remember, for example, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, laying in bed one night at about 8:30, 9 o'clock, because Mom and Dad are out getting ready to watch Johnny Carson. And, of course, he came on after the news at 10:30. But I remember also just come running out of my bedroom, crying, saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And it's like, whoa, what's going on? It's like, I'm going to die. And it's like, what? It's like, everybody died. And I was laying in bed thinking. You say, well, you're a strange child. But I was laying in bed and I was thinking about just life. And it's like, I realized that time moves on and you can't rewind it. If that makes sense, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I remember that all of a sudden. It's like, well, I'm here today. Yeah, but it's not always going to be. Tomorrow's going to be good. So eventually I'm going to be old, and it's just like, and then I'm going to die. And I realized, there's no way of, I am going to die. And it's like, freak me out. Meaning, I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to die. I came running, I'm going to die. And Mom and Dad, of course, are like, how do you console that kind of a mess? I'm from a 7-year-old. It's like, no, you're not. Well, yeah, you are, but not tonight. But, oh, my. It's like, just get a drink of water and go back to bed. It's like, what do you do with a kid like that? But meaning, what I'm saying is, it's plain that there's that very fact. As a 7 and 8-year-old, I realized, this isn't it. I'm here today, but me, whoever I am going to leave someday and go somewhere else. That's a 7, 8-year-old. It's like, and the only way you get around that is to suppress that and say, I'm going to go get involved in something so consuming me, if it's sports, if it's whatever activity, that I don't think those thoughts anymore. Well, then one day you do die. It's kind of like, so what did you do? Oh, you suppressed the truth. Hope you had a good time playing ball, because you're on your way to separation from God because you didn't respond. You just suppressed it. You suppressed the truth. And I got to think that's like that for everybody at some level. I think the theology calls it the age of God consciousness, where all of a sudden, you know, as a 2-year-old, you're still gathering information. As a 3, 4-year-old, you're gathering information. But eventually, some people say it's 12 years old or whatever. You come to that place of realizing there's something going on here. And you begin to realize about God. You either suppress that or you embrace it. And I think that's what Paul is referring to there in chapter 2. Okay. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their worldview became futile. Their philosophy became futile. They became secular humanists. They embraced modernism. They moved into postmodernism. They were the romantics. They tried to figure out some, they suppressed the truth, and their thinking became futile. Their philosophy no longer fit reality. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, now they're in the tunnel and they turn their hearts, their lives on that light. Although they claim to be wise, they write books, they have seminars, they teach in universities. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Made it look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Basically right there, they changed the image of the Creator, this worldview, for something that they could explain physically. Now, they tried to create a box to fit everything into. There's always things popping out of that box. Like in secular humanism, the personhood or the soul pops out. Or it's like, what do we do with that? Well, then we got to switch philosophies. We go to idealism. Well, what about the physical world? Well, we got to deny the physical, because it doesn't all work together. You understand when I say idealism, the idea the mind is in control? Well, the mind's not in control because you can't change reality. You can change your philosophy. You can change your worldview. You can say, this is how I feel about it. Yes, but you didn't change anything in reality. It sounds good on a chalkboard. Here's all my philosophy. My mind is in control. Yeah, but you can't raise the dead. You can't nullify gravity. You still have to go order something and eat some food. Well, I just don't let food dictate to me what I'm going to do. Well, yeah, you do, because if you don't eat food, you die. No, I'm an idealist. I have control. It's like, you live in this world. So there's errors on both sides. You've got to have the full counsel of God to be able to handle the physical world and the soulish world and bring them together in harmony, to have joy, peace, true love. Because there's always going to be oppression. Okay, we got to read on. They became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like creation. Therefore, now here we go. Since you did this, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, what's going to end up happening when you forsake God, you are no longer going to emulate the glorious Creator. You're going to imitate the degrading, the failure of the creation that you're worshiping. And you're going to end up, it's going to become corrupt. He gave them over to the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged God's worldview that He revealed to mankind for a lie. What kind of lie? A philosophy, a false reality, a false worldview. And worshipped and served created things, trying to get everything to fit in their boxes or how they're going to... It's like serving... The creation is going to dictate to me what is real. They worshipped and served created things rather than the God who is forever praised. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. He gives them over again. These are levels of depravity. It's like, how far down are you going to go? Eventually, you'll start killing other people in the name of your philosophy and be a hero because you did it. I mean, Hitler was a hero to his people because look what he did for us. It's like, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. It's like, well, we're never going to get that far. We're on the... That's what's bothering me. We're on the path to taking our society right down. And the church is trying to embrace it so we don't lose touch with reality. We want to make sure we're relevant. You're not relevant. You don't fit this. You're in rebellion towards this. It's like, well, we want to make sure we communicate. You communicate this. You tell them, you're on the wrong path. You're going to end up in destruction. How many examples do you want? You can't forsake God of the Scriptures. Well, everybody reads the Bible in a different way. You're postmodern. This is a communication. This is a letter. These are words. It's like, well, it means different things to different people. Well, then you better get people on the same page, because this is the absolute truth. This is the description of the reality we live in. Well, that's kind of arrogant. It's like, oh my gosh. Like I said, I'm scared. I almost want to quit. We talked to Tony about this. I just want to quit and say, I'm done. Because it's like, we're talking to a generation who's pulled the curtains. They've painted their windows black. They can't see. They've turned their back on light. And I'm up here saying, would you say, like, oh, Galen's just got a big bad attitude problem. It's like, do you can't even hear this. Well, let's go on to some of these other verses. What time's it going to be? I should finish this. It's time to quit. Oh, see, he gives them over several times. And right here, verse 27, in the same way, the men who abandoned the natural relations with women were inflamed with lust for one another. So it's the men who say, well, I'm attracted to other men. It says you will be. It says you will be. When you get in, it's like, this is going to get me in trouble somewhere at some day, so I'm going to delete this. But it's like, this right here, it's like, it's not natural. But when you get corrupted, you will have unnatural desires. It's like, well, I think I'm a girl. No, you're a boy. You're a man in a man's body. It's like, well, no, because you're so, oh my gosh, this is going to get you in trouble. Because you've given yourself over to a false philosophy. You're thinking wrong. And God's just going to let you go. And just watch out. At what point are you going to stop this? Either people are going to step and say, this is not right. Or God will intervene. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, I'll end with this. Seriously, Amos 8:11. Find Amos, please. Amos 8:11. And this is where I'm concerned with what takes place. Amos 8:11. I'll just read this quickly. Because we are in a land that, and the churches have forsaken, many of them have. I'm not throwing all the churches under the bus, but I am attempting to, and they've got to dig themselves out and say, I'm not going underneath there, because, you know, like I'm the critic, like I'm the judge, like I'm the final authority, and I'm not. But that's the way I'm approaching this. It's like, either step up and say, we disagree with this and we are on the side of the Word of God, or start trying to justify why you're adapting to this in your church. Either step up and say, this is garbage and we're teaching the Word of God, or show us your true colors. Say, yeah, well, we don't want to judge anybody. But here's what's going to happen. This is why I talk about the windows are dark. And it's like you're talking to a generation, a society that's like, can anybody hear me? Chapter 8, verse 11. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now again, this is talking to Israel in the Old Testament. But I'm just showing, this has happened historically. When God is ready to destroy a nation, this is what He does. This is not talking directly to us, but it could be applied to us, if you understand what I'm saying. This has already been fulfilled. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Ooh, we're not going to have any food in the grocery stores. No, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In other words, he says, I've had it. He's telling Israel, I've sent you the word, I've sent you the law, I've sent you the prophets, you've rejected it. And now we're in this cycle. This is what you want? Okay, I'm done. It's not going to be a famine of food or a lack of water. You're going to have a famine of truth. I'm just going to watch you destroy each other. He's going to give them over. Three times. Give them over. Give them over. You've already determined this is what we think is true. Go ahead. Just go after it. And it's going to just take them down further and further and further until they destroy themselves. So why doesn't God step in? Because the process has begun. Why is no one? This is what I wonder. Why are people not teaching the Bible? Has this already begun? There's a famine in the land. I mean, of the Bible being taught. Well, people aren't interested. Is this already beginning? Where God's just saying, no, it's gone. And now you're in this state of not being lacking food, not lacking water, but in the state of lacking truth, of light, of guidance. And it's like, why? What's going on? You've had your chance. You've missed it. You pursued the idols. Even in churches, you pursued the idols of man's philosophies. Your best life now, and big buildings, and fun music, and great activities. Are you interested in a true philosophy? No, we're interested in getting more people on the basketball team. It's like, okay, how about we build you a big building, give you a couple of gymnasiums, and fill up with people all day long, but there's no Bible teaching. Good luck. God says, I'll do that to the church. I'll do that to the church. You say, well, Jesus would never do that. Well, read Revelation. I'm about ready to remove your candlestick from you. Say, here, you still got church, but there's no light there. Good luck. And just watch people devour themselves. Anyway, I'll pray. Thank you very much for being here. What I wanted to do with this was this. See how far I got? These are very interesting verses right here, because it talks about philosophies right here. I'll pick this up, I guess, on Tuesday night. But I did want to ask, and keep this in mind, I do want at some point, I was going to do it today, because I knew this wouldn't take very long. Who's out of touch with reality now? I want some questions. I want some feedback. I mean, from the last 12 weeks, whatever, If you got questions, because, you know, like I said, I'm putting this book together. I'm ready for some, not arguments, but say, you know, this doesn't make sense, or how does this work in? And, you know, so if you got some questions, write them down. Eventually, someday I'm going to run out of material. I'm going to say, are there any questions? Probably sometime in November or December. So just, I'd like to do it today, but obviously not. Thank you for your patience. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would judge ourselves. We judge your hearts. We ask that we would seek truth, that we'd turn to the light, that your spirit would lead us in your truth. Father, we would not embrace our own ideologies, including my own ideologies, my own passions. But Father, that we'd embrace your truth, your word, and follow after the things you've designed for us. We ask for guidance, and we also ask for correction through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for coming.